Sitting here, you know, trying to override God, and I say to myself, oh my goodness, I'm so sad that the kids are at robotics. Well, that's okay, because I think what the Lord's saying is, let's have the parents hear this. So, whatever you do, make sure this is taped, because you're going to give this to your kid and play for him in the car, okay? All right. And they're going to want to hear this. Well, maybe they won't want to hear it, but oh well. So we're at Ruth chapter 3. I'm going to be skipping around, so grab the thing under the seat there, Edie, and hold on to your hat here. We're going to skip around. And the first thing we're going to do, you ready for this? First thing we're going to do, everybody. Whew. Is we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3, just what we preached on this week. I see Ruth three ways. And I thank Mike for doing a fantastic job last week. Yep, and he did a fantastic job. Thanks for filling in. I appreciate it, and what a blessing that is. I see Ruth in three ways. I see it as his story. It really happened. And when that happens, it's the bridge between the early Old Testament leaders and the kings. In fact, many people believe the whole reason that the book of Ruth was written, although I don't necessarily agree, is the last paragraph, because it's the genealogy that links Ruth and thus Jesus all the way to King David. And so many people believe it's written for that. So, but anyway, I see it as history. This really happened. It happened in the time of the judges. That's in the first couple verses of the book. It happened in the time of the judges. So this is happening around 1140 BC or so. Okay? I want to have you a time frame here. 1140 BC or so. It's in the time of the judges. Remember what the time of the judges was like. It's not much different than what we have today. We do what we is right in our own eyes, not what's right in the sight of the Lord's eyes. We treat God like he's our servant. He's our king in reality. And so Judges isn't too far off. And Ruth here is this little extraordinary book that I'm just going to be honest with you. If you think it's sexist, then you'll criticize me. I always think of it as this awesome women's group. Everybody in the women's group always wants to run and do Ruth and Esther. And as I'm reading it again, I'm saying to myself, my goodness, this is the book for the young men, which I personally believe, this is my own belief, we've failed a whole generation of young men. We've said to the young ladies, be pure, be holy, be a good little girl. But to the guys, we patted them on the head and winked, said, go for it. That's my opinion. It's kind of anecdotal, except for I look around here and I see awesome, young, female, single ladies. And then I look around and go, not many young, single male men who love the Lord, in our fellowship at least. And so it is anecdotal, but I don't think it is really. I'll have to look it up on Barna. But anyway, and so I've made it my own mission, whatever, is to combat that. And Ruth combats it. If you understand Ruth, you're getting an amazing thing. You're getting the history that links the judges to the kings That's awesome. So you can kind of find your way. We're called to be people who rightly divide the word, figure out where Ruth fits in the story. That's wonderful. But then it's a picture, and we've been talking about it, about Jesus Christ with his bride. If you're in Christ, you are his bride. But then I see it one other way. I see how Boaz treats his soon-to-be wife. And I see here, personally, this manual. Because I have to tell you, folks, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it talks about dating. Zero places. Come up with one. Yell it out if you can think of it. I don't see it in the Bible, but I see something very close right here. Okay, so I see this as how young men and how young ladies relate to each other when they're romantically linked, okay? So, all of that to say, check out Matthew 3. I ended my sermon on Sunday, or teaching, in saying this. This picture, it's one of three times in the New Testament where God speaks from heaven. This time he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I think if you want to know and start to understand how loved you are, you start with the Trinity. Because the Bible tells us that you only really can love him because he first loved you, and that has staggering implications for your life. Ruth is rooted, in my opinion, in this amazing doctrine that's taught in the Bible, one God in three persons, perfectly self-sufficient, and in listen to this now, don't fade out here, and in perfect communion, prior to the time that people were made. And if you look at the relationship between the Trinity, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So how many gods do we believe in? One. How many persons eternally distinct? Three. How many gods? One. But when you look at it, perfectly self-sufficient, in perfect community, and then you start to read in the Old Testament, John and other places, you start to see that the one wants to do and honor the other. Which means our God is a giving God. Got it? And I have to say to you folks, if you're in Christ, by the way, I talked to you about this on Sunday. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. No. In whom I'm well pleased. I think it's on purpose written that way because, listen, you are in Christ. We are in Christ. God is pleased with you in Christ. And so here you see God the Father pouring out favor and pleasure upon the Son. In the book of John, you see it everywhere where the Son is saying to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, whatever work you give me, I'm going to complete." You see the giving? If you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and, folks, to point people to Jesus Christ. Others-centered. You see it? And, oh, by the way, you now have the Holy Spirit residing in your life if you're in Christ, which means that you're a loved person, and now you've become an outward-centered person, an other-centered person. But why am I telling you all this? Because we are speaking in Ruth about a redeemer. One who all redeem means is to buy back, to purchase back. And why I just went through that whole thing with you is because it's rooted in this outward giving God who doesn't need us. And he made us. He created men knowing that we were going to fall. You see, what should be happening in your heart right now is your heart should be just swelling with the love of God for you and me, us. And this is the Redeemer that's being pictured. That's why I'm going through this with you. In Ruth, he's not redeeming you like, you know, come on, I want you back in the family so I can, you know, put you to work. And it's motivated out of a love and a concern and a kindness and a goodness that he loves you. He'd go so far as even to send his son for you. That's what this is motivated out of. And this is Ruth. This is redemption. Go to Galatians 4:4. And then we'll start. You're going to be here a while. So no. Okay. You know, robotics is over at 11, guys. So you got plenty of time. Galatians 4:4. Go there. Oh, man. I'm goofing around and then not getting there. I want you to see it, man, with your eyes. 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. By the way, somebody asked me about this last week. Listen to this. Born of a woman. The virgin birth is implicated here. Born of a woman. Born under the law. Listen to this. To redeem those who were under the law, that you and I, we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. He could have just saved us, folks. He could have just saved us and just said, okay, great, you're saved. Have a nice life. He does something additional. He saves us and puts us in a family. You're part of the family of God. You're part of the bride of Christ. You're part of a family. That's important. You know, for you folks who had good parents, maybe you're like, what's the big deal? If you didn't have good parents, that's going to mean a lot. It should mean a lot anyway. But you know what I'm trying to say. This is important. People feel lonely and alienated, and God puts us in families, man. How about that? Why don't you go to Ephesians 1? It's right after Galatians. Look at verse 7. Here's something that's powerful. Ephesians 1, verse 7. I'm talking to you about redemption. In him, we have redemption. Notice, in him, like in Matthew 3, in him. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now skip down to verse 13. In him, there it is again, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There it is again. You've been bought back. There it is. Just you see how powerful and majestic this is, that you've been bought back, which implies you were in bad shape, and so was I. Now go back to Ruth. Now, we're in Ruth all the way back in the Old Testament in 1140 BC, and you've seen this. By the way, I want you to notice something, that Ruth starts out with three funerals. You remember? Here you got this happy man, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi. A couple sons, and they get out of the house of bread, Bethlehem, and the place of praise, Judah, and they go over to enemy territory. There was some famine, but they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait on the Lord. They hightailed it away from the Lord. There's a sermon right there, folks. They left the house of bread, they left the place of praise, and they go to the enemy territory. And you know, dad and two sons die. The Book of Ruth starts with three funerals. What's it going to end with? It's going to end with a marriage and a baby. Look over in Isaiah 61. I want you to know this. I want you to share this with lots of people. Would you? Would you share this with lots of people? This is talking in Isaiah 61 about the good news of salvation. This is also found, Jesus read this chapter, when Jesus was asked to preach in his own synagogue. He was given this scroll, this Isaiah scroll, and he read this. How prophetic, how perfect, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him. And listen to this. His ministry would be all these things, and then in verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion. Listen to this. This is almost the whole Bible in one phrase. To give them beauty for ashes. To take something that's totally wrecked and turn around and make it beautiful. Folks, you who are redeemed, that's you. Us, are dirty, rotten sinners. And God says that he is going to take beauty and turn it into ash, or excuse me, take ashes and turn it into beauty. He's going to take something or somebody who's mourning, and somehow, some way, it's going to be turned into joy. I'm not saying it, the Bible's saying it. He's going to take this spirit of heaviness that you have, and people have it, and he's going to turn it around and give you a garment of praise. Because you folks are going to be called trees of righteousness. By the way, we'll come back to this later. I want you to know verse 10, because I'm going to reference it here in a little bit. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he, listen to this, mark it, circle it. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. Sometimes when I'm witnessing, sharing, I'm a smart aleck. Have you noticed this ever before? I'm a smart aleck. Yeah, I don't probably haven't heard it or seen it or anything, but I'm a smart aleck. And sometimes you know what I say to people I'm witnessing to? Well, you got to have the right clothes on to go to heaven. And they'll say, well, what are you talking about? And then I get to talk about my favorite subject of the Bible, imputed righteousness. It's like the greatest lead-in of all time. Not that I thought of it. Maybe somebody told it to me. You got to have the right clothes on to go to heaven. What? What are you talking about? Here it is. Listen, look at this. That you would be clothed with the garments of salvation, because he's covered me with the robe of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with her jewels, you gotta have the right clothes to go to heaven. But here's the thing, I'm being cheeky, funny, mischievous, maybe not so funny. It's all because of what the Lord has done, the great switcheroo. I'm not saying that, another pastor saying that. Our sins were imputed to him, and now when you are trust and surrendered to Christ, his righteousness is imputed back to you. It's the greatest thing ever. And so I want you to remember that, because I want you to remember that we're seeing Ruth in three ways. It really happened, history. Two, it's a picture, it's a great picture of our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, our redeemer, Jesus Christ. We just read Galatians 4, Ephesians 1, those sorts of things. But it's also the way in which young men and young ladies should be. Here, look at this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, verse 1, said to her, you know, Ruth and Naomi have already come back to Israel, Bethlehem. She, look over in verse 23 of chapter 2, right there above. She stayed close by the young woman of Boaz. Remember, she had met like lots of people in the fields. Do you remember that? And he told her to stick close with those people. You remember that? That's important for my story here tonight. And so they had been around each other during these harvest periods as she worked, and she was in a group of young ladies, and she stayed close by these women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with his mother-in-law. Now here, I'm stealing this from another pastor. I'm just going to tell it to you. I'm going to read it to you because I can't do it any better. As I said, and I've talked about, I don't think there's any place in the Bible that talks about dating. You can do with that what you want. Here, you see this young lady, Ruth, and this man, Boaz, who everybody recognizes, even as we read it, his strength and humility and meekness and courage and leadership and tenderness, right? Leap from the pages, at least for me. I hope for you too. And she's around this guy, and yet, listen to this, she's in groups. I'm going to read something to you. I can't say it any better. However, according to David Gudzik, the customs of the day, we can't say that Ruth and Boaz were dating in the way we think of dating in our modern culture. They weren't paired off as a couple, one-on-one with each other. Rather, they spent their time together in the context of a group. The men and women who worked for Boaz in the harvest. You see, if you ever came, and you didn't because you guys are too old and some of you here are too young, come to Dating and Relationship God's Way at our house in the summer of 2013 on four successive Sundays, the first thing you would have heard that I talk to every teen about is, A, do not give your heart away. And the second thing I said is, if you like somebody kinda, please don't give your heart away, but please do this. Everything you do, do in a group. Do with other people around, of course, for obvious reasons, but also this. Listen to what I'm reading. They weren't paired off as a couple. They were spent their time together in the group. From God's perspective, listen to this, there's much in the dating game that works against forming healthy, lasting relationships. Let me read that again. From God's perspective, there's much in the dating game that works against forming healthy, lasting relationships. For many people, dating means the continual making and breaking of casual, romantic relationships. Oh man, am I going to get emails about this? Patterns that teach us more, listen to this, how to end the relationship than how to make them last. Additionally, dating can be a relatively superficial way to get to know someone. Each person in a dating relationship tends to put on a mask for the other. For example, many women have been deceived into thinking a man is good, nice man, because he's nice to them while dating. Of course he is. Often he's nice because he wants something in the dating relation. Of course. A better gauge to measure the man or the woman is to see how they act towards others in a group setting. Because sooner or later, that's how they're going to treat you. Now listen, I'm not the judge and jury and all that for your kids, or if you're a kid here. I'm just telling you, in just this relatively short period of time, before you get ready to marry somebody, there's going to be opportunities to date people, I guess. And here's the number one thing as you discuss this with your mom and dad, or if you are a mom and dad here, you will be discussing this with your children. When? That's up to you guys. I'm not the boss, I don't know that the Lord ever tells you. When do you start dating? I don't know, but I do know this. Don't give your heart away before you're ready to marry. And don't do it so much on a one-to-one basis, because we all know what's going to happen then. I'm just being honest. Well, here Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Now, all of this is rooted in the Old Testament. You have to know Deuteronomy 25. You have to know Leviticus 25. You have to know this. If you don't know what that is, in those chapters, there's two things at work here that you need to know. There's this thing called Levirate marriage. If brother is married to sister-in-law, and brother dies, next older brother is supposed to step up, marry sister-in-law, and have a baby. And then that first baby is counted as the dead guy's baby. I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just trying to get you to understand what I mean. That's the Levirate marriage. There's also the thing in the Old Testament law, especially when it was discussing the year of Jubilee. Don't you wish we had the year of Jubilee in the United States? Every 50 years, all debts were canceled out, and the thing was transferred back to the original owner. I sold property to Manny. Manny sold property to Jerry. And then the year of Jubilee, it came back to me. Fantastic. But there was also a procedure where a near relative, kinsman redeemer, could bring back a slave in the same manner. So a kinsman redeemer could have the opportunity to bring back a slave in the same manner. Ready? But also property. That's important for the whole story of the Bible. Kinsman redeemer. And we said last time that I was here at least, what are some of the requirements or the main requirements of a kinsman redeemer? This is where I confuse somebody. I'm not meaning to confuse somebody. They had to be a relative in the Old Testament. See, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to be a man. In other words, related to you. Had to be a person. Couldn't have been a cow or a sheep. Men and women committed sin. A man had to pay the price. Had to be a relative. Second of all, the relative, who is the kinsman redeemer, had to be able to pay the debt. Had enough wealth. Oh my goodness, Jesus Christ has all the wealth in eternity and is able to purchase you back, no ifs, ands, or buts. And then the third one, so beautiful, it should touch your soul. It should touch your heart. Because you recognize this, right? I say it all the time, but it's so true when you read the Bible. Listen to this. Loved with a D. People are healthy people. People who feel unloved are unhealthy and unhappy and right? And this third one should touch you right here. The kinsman redeemer of the Old Testament, by the way, a picture of our Jesus Christ, must be willing to do it. No one could force them. Oh, come on. You serious? That should make you jump up out of the seats. He laid down his life. The wheels didn't come off and he got caught in some sort of mystery. He laid down his life. Willingly, he did it. Oh, okay. That's the best I got. But anyway. Then the daughter said, listen to this. Shall I not seek security for you? See, when she says that, listen. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to the daughter, Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? All of that in that phrase is implied. And what she's saying to her is, listen, this relationship between the kinsman and redeemer and you, listen to what it's ultimately going to bring. You ready? Ready, husbands? Security. Rest. At your house. Not just security that she's going to be bought back. Of course, that's the greatest security. But when she gets there, there's going to be rest. Security, safety, rest. Now, that's a sermon all unto itself. We could teach young men how to be doing that. Nobody teaches young men how to do that. Right? And I could go on for maybe the entire rest of the time about just that. How do we make people feel secure and safe? Well, I think it's rooted in the fact that a God who is one in three is pouring out on me. Wow, that's like I'm rapping. But then, listen, when God does that for you, look at this. You become not, because the Lord lives in your life, you don't become self-centered, you become others-centered. Are you catching it? It's all here, folks. You can be and make people secure because you're secure yourself. And here, listen, one verse, 755. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" She's, all this is implied in here. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? There you go. You're starting to understand the story. Jesus Christ had to be a man. Fully God, fully man. Virgin birth. See where it all comes together? Our relative. In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, this is fabulous. Do you remember? Me and Kelly were talking about this so much because she loves Israel so much and she loves to go. And there's this one place that she's just fascinated with. She can't believe how many things in the Bible happened at Mount Moriah. Right? And she's always finding them in the Bible and then telling me about them. And do you know Mount Moriah is where the temple was and where now you see all the pictures of Israel. You see the walled city and the Dome of the Rock is there and the mosque. That's Mount Moriah. Listen to this. At Mount Moriah, after David had been in another city, he's become king. He walks up to Mount Moriah. This prophet named Gad tells David, go up there because God wants you to put the temple or the worship center there. Okay? And guess what he goes up and buys? A threshing floor from a guy named, he's got two names, Ornan, but here's another name. Anyway, from some guy. And the guy says, well, wait a minute. You know, David brings some sacrificial stuff or some payment up there, some oxen and stuff. Listen, this is important. Don't tune out. Up to the threshing floor, and he says, here, I want to give you this, and I want to buy that threshing floor where the most, you know, Mount Moriah. This is the number one contested place in the history of the world, right there. And the guy says, no, there's no way I'd make you, the king, pay me for the threshing floor. You can have it. And what does David say back? He says, anytime I'm sacrificing to the Lord, it's got to cost me something. I'm paraphrasing. Do you remember that? And then let me ask you, what is the threshing floor? It's a high hill. If you go up to Israel, right, it's elevated. It's a high hill. It usually has some sort of, not concrete, but a kind of pad where they would take this winnowing fork or this pitchfork. They'd throw the wheat into the air. The chaff, the nasty stuff off the kernels would blow away and the kernel would go to the bottom and go onto the pad. And they would use the kernel in their baking and all that sort of thing, right? You get it? You got it? That's happening right here. Listen, the threshing floor, listen, folks, speaks of sacrifice. What else does it speak of? Separation. Right. Separation, right? Because you're separating, you've heard this several times, the wheat from the chaff, the good stuff from the bad stuff. Right? And that is where, listen to this, listen. This is where they come to, a threshing floor. That is where Boaz is. He's at a threshing floor. Of course he's at the threshing floor. By the way, in Matthew 3:3, John the Baptist and that story that we talked about talks about the threshing floor as well, but you can look that up later. Why am I telling you all this? Now, Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not own relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Of course, where is the kinsman redeemer? At the core of their relationship? Going to get the bride? At the place of sacrifice. And separation. You see, if you read Ephesians 5, you're going to start to understand for yourself that marriage isn't just, oh, you look good, not in my case, but anyway, I mean, she looks good, but she looked back and said, oh, no. But it's not just, you look good, let's make a family, and let's go for it. In God's economy, listen to this. Listen. That marriage is screaming to the world off the top of a hill, so to speak, of sacrifice and separation. In other words, at the core of everything you are as a couple, is the fact that our greatest, or our great kinsman redeemer, bought us back and we look different from the world, and people are watching us and we're screaming out, whether we think it or not, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage isn't just for happiness, folks. It's for our holiness. Of course it is, and it's a sharing of the gospel. Here, this kinsman redeemer is found at the threshing floor. Now, he probably would have gone here at the evening, because at the evening the winds were higher. He's trying to get the advantage of the winds. He's sleeping there because in Samuel we see that people come to steal the crops. And so he's a protector. You see that here. And he sleeps there. Of course he sleeps there. Here he says, listen to this. He's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And then look at this. It almost just jumps off the page. I don't even hardly have to tell it to you. But Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, therefore, in preparation for meeting Boaz, go wash yourself. You could read Ephesians 5. What are husbands supposed to be doing for their wives? Washing them with the water of the word. Okay, you don't have a husband yet. You're to be washing yourself with the water of the word. Oh, you're not a female, you're a male. You should still be washing yourself with the water of the word. But here, this bride washes herself and then, of course, anoints herself. What are we supposed to do? I prayed it tonight. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. Ask. In the book of Luke, what do you mean anoint yourself? Well, we don't do the work, but we're just to ask. The Bible always speaks of anointing. It's equated here or associated with the Holy Spirit. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself. How about this? I read Isaiah 61 for you. Put on your best garment. So here you go. Put on your best garment. You see, you can't be redeemed, or you won't be, right? Or excuse me, when you're redeemed, you're going to get the clothes of salvation. That's the picture of Christ and you. But now, if you look at it from a boyfriend-girlfriend perspective, the Bible clearly says, look, you need to be yoked with a believer. I'm not saying it. The Bible's saying it. So parents, if your kid tries to go with somebody that's not a believer, time out! Stop! Don't do it! He looks great. He's on the football team. He's a captain. Stop! Why? Because we make the Lord our boss and he's the lover of our soul. You see this? That's why I took you through all this about one God and three persons. He loves you. It's not to saying to you, I'm an ogre and I don't want you to have any fun. No, he knows what's good for you because he knows that you're going to get into tough problems if you yoke yourself. And here, see, listen to this. Wash yourself with the water of the word. What should young ladies be doing? Be studying the word, be filled with the Spirit, and be celebrating in their best garments of righteousness and salvation, not having a spirit of heaviness, but having a spirit of praise. Not because they're trying to impress some man, but because they can't help it, because they're a new creation in Christ. They're so beautiful that the man's not even really looking at the outer. I mean, he is, but he's seeing the inner and he's going, wow, I'm in love. And here, right? It happens right there. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. That's interesting. In Matthew 28:6, remember they went in and saw him laying in the tomb. That was after they had taken communion. Here, after the man's eaten, done the thing, she goes and she does this. Naomi says, well, when he lies down, you're going to notice the place where he lies, and you're going to go in and uncover his feet. You read that, I read that, and we're like, well, that's weird. And you lie down, and he'll tell you what you should do. And you kind of think, well, that's really strange, that's really weird, maybe even provocative or something, but that's not it at all. What's on a Israeli man, what would be at the bottom of the robe? Tell me. Tassels, hems. You remember in the lady who was bleeding for 12 years and she just wanted to reach out and grab the hem of his garment? What was going on there? Well, it wasn't something magic in the garment, but they'd often have tassels and some other figures there that would show what kind of authority they had. In fact, you guys all know it. In Isaiah 6, remember? I saw the Lord and I saw the, what? The train. What? Yeah, and his robe and all that. And they have a word in there that may even mean the hem of the garment. In other words, that's down there where that hem down there is his authority. Listen. And you say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to be humble and humility and submission and all that. We've been through it all. And I fielded all the questions and I'm happy to do it. It's not something that you shirk from. It's something that's beautiful. But remember also, it's pointing to the bride of Christ with the Redeemer. Of course we would lay at his feet. Of course we would let him cover us with the hem of his garment. Men, if you're sitting here and you think that's weird, don't. You're just submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. You're laying it all at his feet, and you're coming in as the bride. We sometimes come in and say, okay, now, you do what I say. I'm a tough guy, I'm a rough guy, I like to, whatever. You do what I say. No, we lay at his feet in submission. And we allow him to cover us. Of course we do. And see, here in this culture, she's just doing what she knows is rooted in this law of redemption, that this guy's the near relative. And here, listen, she says to her, and she said to her, listen to this, verse 5. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. That's what Ruth said back to Naomi. How about that one? Try saying that to somebody now. See what the response is. All that you say to me, I will do. It makes me pause here for a minute because here some of you women are shirking. You're going, ugh. And I, on the other hand, am thinking, how as men could we love our wives like that so that they would feel secure enough to be humble and humility and submit in the right and appropriate way, not in some weird way? How could we love them so that they'd feel safe to do it? Because, you know, listen to this. You know when you love somebody, you know what part of love is? It's being vulnerable. It's like this. It's like, you know, one of these grand, gullies. And there's a tightrope across. That's what love's like. And you get out there and it's like, oh, wait a minute. I don't like being out there. But the Lord's, you know, love, real love is, you're leaving that behind and you're walking toward the other and you're being vulnerable with another. That's real love. And here, how could we be on the other side of the gully loving our wives so that they feel safe enough to let that behind and come across? You see it? You read this at first and you go, ugh. I read it and go, men, step up. Anyway, she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did it all according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. And she came softly. Isn't that beautiful? Uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, it happened at midnight that man was startled. Of course, she woke him up out of bed. She wasn't there when he went to sleep. Now she's there and turned himself and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, what's going on? Who are you? I mean, it's dark. I mean, of course. And she answered, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing. In other words, spread the corner of your garment over me. You could look that phrase up in Ezekiel 16:8. God was talking to Israel in those same terms. And then he said, "Blessed are you, the Lord of my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you didn't go after young men, whether poor or rich." Now, I find this fascinating. Remember, we're talking about, I want you to tell you the history, what really happened here in chapter 3. I want you to tell you the picture between Jesus Christ and us, the bride. And then I also want to tell us about a man and a woman who come together and are married. You see, this guy's, I like this guy. He appeals to me. You know why? I think, I'm just being honest with you. He owns stuff. He seems like he's powerful and tough. He just seems like he'd know his way around like a wrestling match or a football game. Or, you know, he'd chop lumber and do all that sort of thing. And he'd wear, you know, lumberjack shirts, right, Jerry? And then, right. And he'd wear suspenders like John Kennedy. Remember John Kennedy wearing all the, right? And he was just tough. But anyway, listen. He's tender. I mean, this guy is like alpha male. And do you notice what he just said right there, which is very powerful in love? He said, "You got a lot of choices." I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but you're the best one. And he doesn't think of himself all that much. He's like, "You had younger people you could have chosen, but you're choosing me?" Isn't that fascinating? What a humble, humble guy. By the way, choice is a part of love. You don't have love unless you have choice. I mean, I always tell you that story. If you went to our wedding and saw us up there smiling and everything, and we walked down the aisle and you were happy for us, that'd be one thing. But if I got back to the end of the, or at the back of the church, and I whispered over to you, "That was great. I had a gun under my tuxedo and I was making her do it." What would you think? What would you think? She doesn't love me at all. I made her do it. There's always choice in love, folks. And here, he's so humble, he notices that she could have chosen somebody else, and so he's grateful for her. Do you catch it? "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I'll do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Do you remember the phrase "mighty man of valor" that we've been using sometimes here in the Old Testament? Or not we, the Old Testament writers have been using. It's the same word. You're a virtuous woman. You have virtue. You're of good moral standing. Listen, all the people in town know that about you. That's fascinating. Because remember, I'm telling you about the history. I'm telling you about the picture between Jesus and his bride. Hold on there. I look in the church and I go, uh-oh. I don't know. Are we really virtuous? We do some things in the church that are just as bad as anybody out there. The Bible says that we are in Christ. Yes, we come into the family of God. Our salvation's not at issue. But the Bible says, right, in some of these places, that we're to put on new clothes and get rid of the old. And the Bible talks to us about participating with Him and taking the things out of our life that are inappropriate. God's only going to, listen to this, God's only going to take you, me, us, as far and deep with Him as we're willing to go. Do you understand what I mean? I'm not talking about salvation. He paid it all. I'm talking about our growing in Christ, our sanctification. He says, come on. You watch Grey's Anatomy every week. And you're lusting every Tuesday night because you watch it. And if you say you're not, you're lying. No offense. You're fantasizing over, and you're in the body of Christ. I'm picking on Grey's Anatomy. I don't know if any of you watch it.
I will now.
Oh, geez. And the Bible's telling us, listen, God's telling us, the woman that I bring to the table, she's going to be virtuous. I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he doesn't want to perform the duty for you, then I'll perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. My goodness, you know what's so amazing about this right here? He's a man of integrity. He could have just, in this day and age, he could have just run right over that. He just said, you know what he could have said? He's the ruler of the town. You know what he could have said? Don't tell him. He doesn't. He says, let's deal with that. Let's do it the right way. Isn't that fascinating? All right, I'm almost done. I know, I see you getting your jacket on. So she lay at his feet until morning. And she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, don't let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Why? Because he wanted to personally go to the Redeemer that was ahead of him and to explain. This guy's full of integrity. And also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave for me, or gave me, for he said to me, don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Listen to this. Listen. Wow. This is written all this time ago. Listen to this. For the man won't rest until he has concluded this matter. What did God make on the sixth day? Man and woman. Adam and Eve. And then he rested. Here's another thing. You're sitting in here in these groups. You're hanging out. You kind of like that guy. You kind of like that girl. You know what you do? How does that guy treat your family? There it is, right there. What a generous redeemer. Not just a few ephahs of barley. Here, you take 6 ephahs of barley and you take it to mom. Before, when he was in the fields, remember, he kept saying, leave some stuff for her. He loved her. It was awesome. All right, let's pray. I don't even have anything great to conclude with. Other than this, God's word is great. I just wanted to touch you, and I wanted to touch me, and I wanted to hit us, and I want to teach our kids what is it is that's right in dating and relationships God's way. I want to teach them. I want our men, young men, our men to teach our young men what's the way to treat a lady biblically. And I want these young men not to just drift off into whatever, but they would understand that the one who's bought them back, Jesus Christ, now he's given you the power and the resource to go and be this protector and provider and one who keeps the family. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening and for these great people who would come here on a Wednesday, Lord, to hear from this majestic book, supernatural book, the Bible, and to hear, Lord, these amazing truths that you've placed in this book. And Lord, I just pray you'd knit these to our heart. And I pray that these people would be blessed and that tomorrow they would go out and love people who are hurting and tell them about the great Redeemer and that they can be redeemed and come into the family of God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God